We have heard a lot of the Word of God in the past few days, and we believe that it will accomplish what God has sent it to do. We believe that it cannot return void, but the divine impact must be revealed. These days are coming to an end, this evening and then tomorrow morning, and then these meetings will have come to an end, and we will find out in the following months what God's Word has really accomplished. And we believe that it is the will of God to bring us back to our original state, not just in theory or in the contemplation of the Word, but in reality. And the power of God, the Spirit, must be added to the Word in order to quicken the Word and put it into practice before our eyes. I would perhaps like to speak very briefly today about our personal life with God. And we all know that we can only truly live spiritually out of the fellowship with God. Just as we need to breathe on earth in order to live, we need a divine atmosphere spiritually so that our soul can live. We know that the Lord said to Adam, "The day you eat of it, you will die." And spiritual death was immediate. Physical death took a little longer. I once said that I would prefer spiritual and physical death to come together. Because if you have to live on in the flesh after spiritual death has occurred, that is a plague and no longer a life. But the Lord says, "I have come to give you life, and that you have it more abundantly." And we believe that with all our heart. We believe that God can give more than the devil has stolen. We believe that with all our heart. And when the Lord says, "I will restore to you the years that all these worms have eaten away," that is 100% true. And then there is a wonderful sentence, "And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God." When God restores, when He brings back, then we shall have enough to eat and praise the name of the Lord our God. In this sermon, is your life worthy of the gospel? Brother Branham says, "Christians, you must have a personal relationship to God in order to be a son of God. You must become relation to God. He must be your father in order for you to be a son. And only his sons and daughters are saved, not the members of a church, but sons and daughters." There's only one thing that will produce that. That's the new birth. The new birth is the only thing that will produce relationship to God. That's the only way we become sons and daughters. We have heard this often enough. There has been no lack of it. But we really want to apply the standard of God's word to ourselves. And as Paul probably wrote to the Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you stand in the faith or not. Sometimes you have to examine yourself whether you believe or whether you disbelieve, whether you are obedient or disobedient, whether you have a relation to God or not. This sentence really struck me. O Christians, you must have a personal relationship to God. Then he goes on to say, O God, let me hold my both hands to God before this audience. Let me live like that. Let this word so become that me and this word is the same thing. Let my words be this word. Let him be in my heart and on my mind. Tie your commandments upon the post of my intelligence. Tie them upon the post of my heart, for I want to see you. We realize how deeply this was spoken from the soul. Not superficially, as if he already had everything. And that agrees with what Paul said to the Philippians. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, because I'm apprehended of Christ, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And these gatherings should fulfill the one purpose, even if we cannot reap a harvest straight away, but that a good seed of the word of God has been sown, which would then result in a rich and God-pleasing harvest. There are still two or three things that are so very personal to us, to me, to you, to all of us, as children of God, because sometimes we spoil the atmosphere without realizing it. Sometimes we cause strife without realizing it. Sometimes we cause discord without meaning to. And here it is very important that we are guided by the Spirit of God and do not simply act and then think, but first think and then act. And it is better to be silent twice than to speak once. Here Brother Brim says, don't get in fusses. Don't like to get in fuss. If you like to see somebody raise up in church, say, you know what? I tell you, so-and-so did so-and-so. Brother, shame on you. If you say, oh, is that so? And listen to that scandal. Watch out. The The Holy Spirit is not a cesspool. The heart occupied by the Holy Spirit is full of holiness, purity, thinketh no evil, does no evil, believeth all things, endureth all things, and is long-suffering. Not only the one who says something is addressed here, but also the one or those who then say, I read literally, is it really so? At that moment, you have already opened your ear. And when the ear is opened, a voice enters, and all words are like a seed. God's word, man's word, the devil's word, all words are like a seed. And they don't just enter the ears. If the words of men were to remain in the head, then one would not want to say much. But they also penetrate the heart. They don't just remain in the mind, in the thoughts, but penetrate deeper into the heart. You listen to something, become a part of it, and can't get rid of it later. And here we are warned. Don't get in fusses. Don't like to get in fuss. If you like to see somebody raise up in church, say, you know what? I tell you, so-and-so did so-and-so. Brother, shame on you. Don't we want to set a standard and be told from today on, if someone comes to you and opens their mouth and says the first sentence about someone else, just say, shame on you, and say, that's what Brother Branham said on page 26 in the sermon, Is Your Life Worthy of the Gospel? You may think you are strong enough to listen to anything and hear it for hours. I tell you, what you hear in a few minutes, you won't get rid of in months. And what you hear in a few hours, you won't get rid of in years. Things are sticky, you know what I mean. They get stuck, and you can't get rid of them. It even speaks here of the family. Don't fuss. When the family gets in a fuss, don't fuss with them. And he comes to the church here, and to the grandmother, and to everything that can be included in the program. And then he says here, don't fuss. Temper breeds temper. First thing, you know, you grieve the Holy Spirit away from you. He will have to withdraw. The Holy Spirit takes its flight, for temper breeds temper. We have certainly all experienced this. But sometimes we need to be reminded of these things. It is written here, but he said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. After this statement, he comes to Ephesians chapter 4, and we will also come to it later in the Holy Scripture. I read on. Did you know that you are being renewed in the image of your Creator? Do you know that you have His attributes? Most certainly, you too have met people you like to be with. You may not know why, but they are a lovely kind of people to be attracted to. You have experienced that. You just want to be around them. It's such an atmosphere around them. Their life, their speech, their walk, everything is so lovely. Then you've also met those you prefer to avoid. They are always talking about something bad or about someone. They are full of criticism of others. We have experienced both, but now we can't just think about others. Now I have to think about myself, and you have to think about me. How do other people feel in your presence and in mine? Do we have this or the other? We really need to forget about everyone else and hold the Word of God up to our eyes like a mirror, because I think that these sermons that have been preached for the personal life of faith are just as important as all the sermons on the prophetic word. For what good are all the sermons on the prophetic word if we do not get there in our personal lives where God can bring it all to fulfillment? I read on. You don't feel comfortable among them, even if they look like nice people, but they create a bad atmosphere. What you think, the things you do, your actions, and what you say create a certain atmosphere. So, either a good one or a bad one. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. There is no deceit in this, nor is there any deception. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And people may be nice, have a smile on their face, and perhaps even have a nice charisma. None of that matters at all. The question and the answer is that sweet and bitter cannot come from the same source. And no matter how much sweetener we put into it, you can still recognize the bitterness somewhere. But we can thank the Lord that He wants to make us, can make us, and will make us into people who are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. For we believe that God is indeed about to do something marvelous, but it needs the right atmosphere. Firstly, in my life and in your life, and then the right atmosphere among each other. And we need to find the right topics of conversation so as not to create tension or an unnecessary atmosphere that somehow becomes unbearable. Where God is, there is divine harmony. There one understands the other without words. Where there is divine harmony, in your heart and mine. That's where we get along with God and with each other. And there are no misunderstandings. I am convinced that Satan has a hand in every misunderstanding. And we don't just wonder, we know that there are so many misunderstandings. And sometimes things can get even excited. But every time the enemy has a hand in it, where there is God and God's Word, there is real understanding of the things of God and also understanding of one another. Here, Brother Branham goes on to say, don't argue with others, even in the family. Like I said, love begets love. Anger produces anger. Here both things are mentioned one after the other. And then he comes to what our Lord said and says, an example have I given you, that ye should do one to another as I have done to you. We see it. The Lord has given us an example that we should do to one another as he did to his own. And it says in the Gospel of John that he loved his own to the end. Love never ends. Then Brother Branham comes to his time of trial and the attacks that Satan made on him during his time of trial. And he says here, after God stopped speaking to me, Satan took the opportunity and said, I thought you said he was a good God, and yet he's not listening to your cry. He prayed with supplication and was not heard. Then he goes on to say, Satan said, yes, you did all that. But now, when the turn has come to you, even though you told everyone else to believe in the great healer, your child is dying and he didn't hear you. He elaborates on all these things, and you already know the end of it. Let me read it to you. After Satan had come to his end with all these things, it says here, then I said, Satan, get thee behind me. What was it? The divine things were so deeply anchored in Brother Branham's heart. They had become a part of his life. And the circumstances and the worst trials could not take what God had done out of his soul. And I think we can say the same. What God has done in you and me, I'm not saying through you or through me to others, because that could be on the outside. I'm talking about what God has done in your soul and in mine. No one can take that away from us. And we know that when the Lord allowed Satan to strike Job, he commanded him, but you must not touch his soul. He was allowed to smash everything around him and even his body so that he sat on an ash heap. But the enemy was not allowed to touch his soul. Your soul and mine has been bought with the blood of the Lamb. And the things that Satan smashes and bombs and destroys around you and around me must not touch your soul or mine. Here, something speaks in the heart, whether loudly or quietly. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And Job said, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet shall I see God. What was it? That which God had done to his soul. Brother Branham ends this, his trial story, with the words, even though you sent me to hell, I still wanted to love you, because something has taken hold of me that will not let me go. Hallelujah! Something has taken hold of me. What is this something? The pierced hand of your Savior and mine. The love of God has drawn us out. And as Paul said, and we have already quoted, because I am apprehended of Christ. It was not we who loved him, but he loved us first. We did not seek him. He sought and found us. There are a number of things in this sermon that really need to be taken to heart. I, for my part, what concerns me, and you for your part, what concerns you. Here, he then goes on to say, coming back to the state of the church, I quote, for example, if women cause strife in the church by talking on the phone, is that a life worthy of the gospel? If someone divides the church and causes strife between others, is that a life worthy of the gospel that we preach? The answer is very simple, but it is such a thing. After all, we live in a time when God has established his order, but only the daughters of Zion, only the true bridal souls will submit to this divine order. All others will bypass it and will not be able to submit. They simply cannot. Why is inexplicable? But it is stated here, the brothers were left out. Maybe the brothers were at work at the time. I don't know. But that could be. Sisters, believe that God did not want to harm you. He wanted to show you the way so that you too could become a blessing. He only meant well with you, with us, indeed with all those who have put their trust in him. There are still some things that need to be read out here, but you have these sermons at home. you can read them and see what has been said in them. For my part, I would now like to read just one more passage. Here, a Christian is a Christ-like person. No one can be a Christian unless Christ takes dwelling in you and lives his life through you. Christ brings forth his own life in you, and you do the things that Christ has done. Now we have a heartfelt concern again, and we say, O God, that's the standard. A Christian is a Christ-like person, and that certainly does not mean we put on an oriental robe or grow a long beard and walk around in loafers or sandals. Anyone can do that. No, it's not about the outside. It's about the inside. A Christ-like person, because Christ has taken dwelling in us. What did Brother Branham say in a sermon? We may not like to be reminded of it, but he said, if the spirit of Hitler were in me, I would do the works he did. If the spirit of Beethoven were in me, I would do what Beethoven did. If the life of Shakespeare were in me, I would do what Shakespeare did. Now he says that if the Spirit of Christ is in me, then the life of God is in me, and then he will live his life through me and work the works of Christ through me. And there we are faced with a challenge, and that is the greatest challenge we have all faced. I mean, that we have no more trouble, at least more or less, with the things that God has revealed to Brother Branham. If there are still some who perhaps cannot quite come to terms with the one sermon that's like a thorn in the side, and for the most part it is those who are not affected at all, then let the matter rest and continue on your way with God. We believe with all our hearts that God sent his prophet, and that by his mouth God spoke, and that all God's speaking means you and me, and that we have to submit under it. Someone told me about this sermon. He only used passages from the Old Testament, so to speak. Oh, that really pricks my heart. Did he choose the things, or did the Lord reveal them to him and speak to him and with him before he spoke through him? But then we have a hard time and retreat into our shell and think it's not right. You see, we believe that Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament, and that he would say the same thing today that he said on Mount Sinai, or on the Mount of Olives, or wherever it may have been. Anyone who cannot believe in this way does not believe as the scriptures have said. He has his own faith, and it will not lead to the goal. We need to be told this once. And Peter makes this remark in his letter, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If we look at them, they were anything but holy. But God calls them holy men of God. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And it is a holy church that the Lord has called out, that he has redeemed and delivered and taken as his own. Here, I would like to read just this one more passage, preached long before this famous sermon. Here, Brother Branham says, a little while ago, I preached about wives being subject to their husbands. And then comes the word obedience, and then of course a dash, and the dash has its place. Obedience has long since been left out of the wedding ceremony. They no longer want that. They live in America, not only there, but also in Europe. I have now added that, sorry. To make you understand that they are not willing to obey. But now comes the hammer. But as long as you don't do that, you shouldn't even call yourselves Christians, because you are not. It's a hard word. The Lord's speech is hard. And when he had made a hard speech, the people all left him. And he looked around and turned to the few who had stayed behind and asked, will you also go away from me? And then come these wonderful words, Lord, where shall we go? Only you have words of eternal life. Here comes more. It says here, but as long as you do not do this, you should not call yourselves Christians, because you are not. I don't give a damn what you have experienced, whether you speak in tongues or not. If you are not obedient to your husbands, you are not in the will of God. There are very many who speak of the will of God, and for them the will of God is their own will. That is quite the will of God that they have made up for themselves. That is the standard. And I say it today, as it happened a few evenings ago, that God placed the woman under the dominion of the man after the fall. And every woman who withdraws from the dominion of the husband automatically submits to the dominion of Satan. I do not take that back. That is God's holy word. And you can read it. Of course, we are not here tonight to talk about that subject. But you see, the Spirit of God had Brother Branham say this and that and something else in the same sermon, so that we should not fall short. And this sermon was preached in the year 63, 2 years earlier, before the whole subject had even been revealed. Well, we want to go back to the beginning, to the early church, where the believers were one heart and one soul. Nobody said, this is mine or that is mine. They all had everything in common. But what they had most in common was divine faith in their midst. Your house, you can keep that. We have that in common when I come to your house. But the divine we all carry with us wherever we go. And that is what unites us. Imagine if we all sold our houses and gathered in one place and argued from morning till night. What good would that do us? No, they were one heart and one soul. They were divinely tuned, like every instrument here has to be tuned, so that there is no disharmony. This is how the believers were tuned, not one on top of the other, but the tuning, the tone was given from the Holy Scriptures. And the man of God stood in the midst of the church and read one word after another. And all the 120 were tuned in until there was complete agreement among the believers with God and God's word. And then the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended. We must achieve this divine agreement. This is not about asking, do you agree with Brother Frank? That is a ridiculous and childish question. Who is Brother Frank that you should agree with him? We all have to agree with Jesus Christ, and he is the Word, yesterday, today, and the same forever. And then we no longer have a party spirit, but Holy Spirit. Today the one says, I agree with this, and the other, I agree with that. Let me tell you, if you and I agree with God, then you no longer say, I agree with this brother or with that brother. Then it is a divine agreement and not a taking of sides for a human being. But even then, Paul writes to the Corinthians, there are fractions in your midst. One says, I stand with Peter, the other this and that. And he says, who died for you? And that is also the question today. Not whether we agree with this brother or that brother. I want to agree with God and God's word. And then we also agree with each other. But we are still individual people and therefore have to be attuned individually. But the main instrument is not here, right or left, but the word of the Lord, revealed from above by the Spirit of God. And we can no longer take over old leaven. You all know what old leaven is. My God-fearing mother has baked enough bread, and we have watched it often enough. Do you know what old leaven is? Old sourdough is what you keep back from the new dough, so that you can bake another bread next time with this dough, which will have leavened in time. Right or not? That's the old sourdough. But now we come to a very important point. The old leaven was once a new, wonderful dough. It was kneaded until it was beautiful. And then suddenly I watched it. My mother took a little bit of this dough and put it aside. The next time, this little bit of dough from the whole mass was the leaven that was put into this new flour and into the new bread. What do we want to say now? Did not God give the order in Exodus 12 and Exodus 13? 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. And he instituted the Passover And Brother Branham said, these 7 days represent the 7 church ages. You can't take anything from the new dough of one age, because it is already old and leavened. So you have to receive something new from God every time. Have we not seen it with the people of Israel? New manna every day. Today, marvelous manna. Pure, clear, digestible, all good. Tomorrow, the same manna, spoiled, worms in it, gone bad. The same manna. God is a God who has ordained something new for every age and for every generation. What God gave at the time of the Reformation was wonderful. But today it is already outdated. It is leavened. We believe that God has given us something new by grace in this time. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And then we read in Zurich last Sunday, when the Lord Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. And his disciples thought, is he talking about bread? And then he told them and explained, I mean the doctrine of the scribes and the Pharisees. What is it? We can't carry old teachings over into the new thing that God has made. And every time we try to do it, we will leaven the new dough, and the whole thing is spoiled again. So we need something new, and God has given us this new thing by grace. Here, I would like to read in 2 Corinthians, very quickly, so that we don't drag it out too long. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, from verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are earthen vessels, but the power that is in us is the power of God. And the gospel of Jesus Christ must become the power of God, just as Jesus Christ himself is God manifested in the flesh. If Jesus Christ himself were not God manifest in the flesh, then his gospel could not be the power of God. But he himself is God over all, glorified forever. Then we read further in verse 13, we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. We have not only the letter about faith, but the spirit of faith, which rested on all those on whom the word of God went forth. For it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we have heard the word inspired by the Spirit of God. We not only have faith, but the spirit of faith. Because God has spoken to us. And here it says, I believe, and therefore I speak. In verse 17 we read, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Isn't that a marvelous word? No matter how heavy the burden may be, when we look to Jesus, the burden becomes light. We may have collapsed before, and then His hand lifts us up again, and we can go forward in faith. Here we are told, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, you and I, we may say, it is a heavy burden. We can no longer carry it. Here we are told that it is a light burden. We must step onto the scales of God, and then everything will be completely different. If we put ourselves on our own scales, yes, then the pointer goes off the scale, and we no longer know where to go. But when we place ourselves on the scales of God, then we hear the words, cast all your cares upon me. Then we hear the words, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest for your souls. Then we hear the voice of the one who says to us, unburden yourselves at my feet. I wish that by the grace of God I may always succeed. And the explanation is given, for the full weight of eternal glory. And it reads, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We must look at the invisible as if we would see Him, and then His power will flow to us. Paul then gives the explanation, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's read from chapter 5, from verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And all things are of God. Not that you do it to yourself, but that you allow God to do His work in you. All this is the work of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This word Brother Branham preached once very clearly in a sermon. And you can see from the wording that we would become God's righteousness in him. He was made for us by God for redemption, for righteousness, for sanctification, for everything. He was made for us. Here it doesn't just say that you may be justified by God, but that you may become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God revealed in Christ. We have become just as he was made sin for us. And most people cannot comprehend this. It was God's plan of salvation to give us this unique and perfect redemption by grace. Let me read this verse again. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not just receive it, but become it, a part of God, a part of his word. We are redeemed, the word full of peace and joy. So sings a hymn writer. And we do not want and will not allow ourselves to be denied this redemption. My time is almost up. Let me quickly read from Ephesians. It's probably the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. Here the Spirit of God speaks through the Apostle Paul the following words from verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Do you realize what this is all about? In Christ, we have become God's righteousness. And here, we are to be created in the image of God. Hebrews 1 tells us that Christ is the image of God. Here we are made equal with him, for it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Hallelujah! We can believe that, because that is God's word. When we look at ourselves today, we see that spiritually we have more than two crutches, and that we have things hanging and missing everywhere. But that is only according to the earthly, the physical. Spiritually, we have become the righteousness of God in Christ, and the new life groans in this old body to be taken out. Here, the Spirit continues to speak through Paul to these people who are to be renewed in the image of God in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You see, here we come back to what Brother Branham said in this sermon, that we should make ourselves available to God. Here, the people are addressed who are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Let yourself be addressed, and I also want to be addressed. And together we say, Lord, give me the grace to put off this old man. The new man has been created, but we have to put off the old one. And that is sometimes the big trouble. If God had taken the old man from us straight away, it would have been easy. Then there would no longer be a problem. God has created the new. He says, Behold, I make all things new. The old has passed away. But here we are told, Put off the old man. We put off, we recognize the things that cannot stand before God. And we put them off one by one, because we recognize that our body is meant to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we want to consecrate ourselves wholeheartedly to God for the rest of time and say, Lord, take us as we are, you who have made us into a new person. Give us grace and strength so that we can put off everything that belongs to the old man. And here it goes on. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. These words all belong together. The new life received from God, the putting off of the old man, and then, as we have read here, obeying these instructions. We are told here that when we speak, we should speak what is needed, that it is for edification, so that it brings blessing to the hearers. Someone recently said something like this, I think about who I have been a blessing to, and I believe we can all think about whether our speaking, you know very well, it's written here, Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And I believe that edification is needed at all times. There is no meeting, whether here or anywhere. Edification is needed everywhere. And when we begin to say something, may we quickly check whether it serves to edify others and whether God's blessing can rest on it. Here we are told, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. That's also a thing. There must be a heartiness, an intimacy, as there was at the beginning in the believers, at the time of the book of Acts, by grace. And I believe that it will be so in the end. No one can take that away from me. The perfect love, the grace, and everything that God has made available to us will be revealed in the bright church by grace. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. How has God forgiven you and me in Christ? Through the blood of the Lamb, which flowed for reconciliation and forgiveness. Whoever is himself under the forgiving grace, under the atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ, whoever has forgiveness in his heart, he will forgive, he will forget. Everything will have been thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. Those who cannot forgive must ask themselves whether they have received forgiveness. As you know, it was probably the publican to whom the Lord revealed himself. He said, "Where I have cheated, I will pay back." What was it? He had been shown mercy. We shall be kind one to another, tender-hearted. We should treat each other kindly. And I say this now in silence for the first time, because I don't want to rebuke anyone. But sometimes believers have no tact at all. They behave like an axe in the forest and are surprised later when so much hardship and misery comes. That is why the Lord Jesus said that the children of this world are wiser than the children of the kingdom of God. Tell me, has faith in Jesus Christ taken away our manners? The unbelievers wouldn't dare to say what believers say, because they knew it would be a scandal because of slander and character assassination. But the believers go beyond any measure. One makes an assumption, another turns it into a suspicion, the third makes it a fact, and half the world is already full, and no one can take it back, and no one can make it good. How long should it go on like this? God shows us today that we should put off the old man, including everything, and become a completely new man by the grace of our God. And that what we say should be a blessing to others. What becomes a blessing to others? That on which the blessing of God rests And on what does his blessing rest? Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to the Lord. When the heart is rightly tuned, then the melody will be there, and the words will come to the melody, and then there will be worship in the Spirit, and God can glorify Himself and confirm His word by grace. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Total forgiveness, total reconciliation, all is made good through the blood of the Lamb. Let us take God's word from tonight to heart and thank Him in faith that He not only demands these things from us, but that He will give them to us and help us to put His word into practice, so that He can also put His word into practice through us by grace. Our God is the God of His word, and He sent a word prophet to call out a word bride, and I want to be part of it at all costs. You too?